When I was a freshman in college, I was driving home late one night, and it was around the springtime, closer to Easter. But as I'm driving home, I remember vividly just being furious, like livid. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those moments where you're just mad at the world. And I'm driving just like fist clenched on the wheel. I'm fuming. I'm talking to God. And by talking, I mean screaming at God. And we're having a conversation. And what had happened was, going into my freshman year of college, I was in this relationship. And before like welcome week even ended, we broke up, honestly, which is hysterical. But what ended up happening between then and springtime or Easter was just this roller coaster of weirdness. And it was so unhealthy. It was toxic. It was miserable. It was manipulative. And I say that it was a two-way street. Like, we were both a part of this. We were both at fault. And so I'm driving home late at night. I'm just blasting home. I'm like, if I could just get home and I could get out of this mess that I've put myself in, I just need to get home, because we had finally broken up. I think, you know, we had after the 15th time, you know. And so I'm driving home and I'm blasting home, and I blast right on by a cop. And so I don't know if you've ever had this moment where you're going so fast that you're just like, I'm just going to put the blinker on and just head on over. And so that's what I did. I headed on over. I pulled to the side, and the officer came up, and he kindly asked his first question, which was, have you ever been to jail? I was like, no, haven't been to jail. He said, are you in an emergency? No emergency. Are you under the influence of drugs or alcohol? I'm like, nope, surprisingly not. And his next question was, then why are you going 112 miles per hour? That's a valid question, honestly, right? Like, what in anyone's right mind would cause you to go that fast? And the reason why is because my emotions, my frustrations, my feelings, my anger, all these different things were what were driving me. Like, that was exactly what was causing me to go so dadgum fast. And I don't tell that story to celebrate speeding. Like, it's not funny. Honestly, I think I was going 120, but I hit my brakes and then he clocked me. But seriously, I could have gone to jail for attempted vehicular manslaughter. Like, I'm not making light of this. But what I want you to know is that what was causing me to do this was something else was driving. And tonight, we're going to ask a very simple question. If you have notes or you have a phone and you're not distracted by your phone, maybe you just throw that thing on airplane mode, you open up your note, and you're going to be all in with us tonight. We're going to be answering this question: what's in your driver's seat? We're in this series called Verse Blank Versus Blank. And tonight's is Desires Versus Design. Our desires, is it your desires that are in the driver's seat? Or is it God's design that's in the driver's seat? And this is such an important topic, because one of the greatest devices of the devil is to have the desires be what we follow. Like, our desires is everything that we follow in every single day. Like, that is the enemy's goal, is for you to live according to every stinking desire that you have. That's why we always say the words, I feel like this, or I do, or I get what I want. Maybe you're not that crazy to say something like that, but there's even this really weird like phrase that's come out in the last like 10 or 15 years, like treat yourself. Just treat yourself. Like, what terrible advice. But Christians have failed in this world by accommodating desires at the expense of God's design. And desires are driving this world. It's even evidenced by this question for seniors, which is kind of like an innocent question. Like, oh, what do you want to do? It's usually, the first question is like, what are you going to do? And then most seniors say, I have no earthly idea. And then the next valid question is also, well, what do you want to do? And it's like, just do whatever you want, right? Everything's driven just by like whatever you want. When in reality, some of us are like, I just want to play video games and eat hot Cheetos. Like, I can't just do whatever I want, right? I just want to sit around and be an Insta famous and go on vacations, right? Like, that's what I really want to do. That doesn't mean that that's what we should do. I don't advise that for anyone. And so we're going to answer the question, what's in your driver's seat? Where is it taking you? And what do we do about it? We're going to be in Galatians 5. If you want to turn in your Bibles or on an app, we're going to be in verses 16 through 24. What you need to know about the book of Galatians, just a quick setup and overview, is that Paul has engaged the Galatian false teachers. In the first two chapters, Paul is going after the false teachers that are in the city of Galatia. And then the next two chapters, he's been talking about the Galatian faith. And it's set up for the final chapters being about, and the emphasis being, freedom. In fact, in my Bible, I have written under Galatians at the very beginning of the book, like one of the summaries, one of the themes of the entire book is liberty. It's freedom. And at the very end, after addressing the false teachers, addressing faith, Paul gets to this freedom. And we are going to look at, we're jumping into this text where it's going to show us how to find that freedom. How to find this victory, how to find this liberty. And we're starting in verse 16, and it says this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's 16 through 18. And so our first question tonight is, what's in your driver's seat? That's like the overarching question. And my first point is that desires should never be in our driver's seat. Desires of our flesh, as we see in this text, Paul is saying, walk by the Spirit. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh. They're against the Spirit. The desires of our flesh are not meant to guide our lives. The desires of our flesh are in opposition to God. It's a very simple thing. Like, these desires are not meant to be in our driver's seat. But there's this point B, 1B, or second point. I don't care what you want to call it. Like, the second point is that the Spirit is meant to be in our driver's seat. And I'd even venture to say, like, God is meant to be in our driver's seat. But there's something about that that just sounds a little bit cheesy, right? You're like, God's in the driver's seat. Of course God's in the driver's seat, right? But that's the reality. It's like, Paul is telling us to walk by the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is meant to be in our driver's seat. What does this mean? It means we're meant to be attentive and surrendered to the Spirit of God that's in us. Like, for those that believe in Christ, we've received the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit of God is in us. And we're meant to be attentive and surrendered to this Spirit at all times. And I like saying that God's in the driver's seat, because even in moments where the Holy Spirit isn't prompting us to be kind, or prompting us to share our testimony, or prompting us to share the gospel, God is still in the driver's seat, in the sense that we're meant to be followers of Him. Like, we're meant to have the fruits of the Spirit. We're meant to be kind to people. We're meant to be loving to one another. So even when the Holy Spirit isn't prompting you to love, God's in the driver's seat. And since God has loved us through His Son Jesus, therefore then we go and we love others. So I like that God is in the driver's seat. But what we don't realize is that there is a war for our driver's seat. And I'm going to kill this illustration like the whole rest of the night. So just get ready. Like, there is a war for the very thing that's going to guide our lives. There is a war for what's leading your life. And from the beginning of time, there's been this war for the driver's seat. In Genesis 3:6, I want you to see Adam and Eve, thousands of years ago, the beginning of time, the fall of man and woman. We find ourselves in Genesis 3:6, that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so the tree looked good, and that it was a delight to the eyes. Like, the desire of her was like, man, that looks good. I'm going to act on this. I'm going to eat this. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Oh my gosh, like, even the fruit that we weren't supposed to eat looked desirous. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. From the beginning of time, there's been a war for our driver's seat. From the beginning of time, there's been this opposition between our flesh and between God's spirit within us. And what I love is that I was reading, Highland is going through 1 John, and so I just was reading through 1 John, and I even found that earthly desires will pass away. Like, it's important for us to understand what's in the driver's seat, because earthly desires will pass away. God's design lasts forever. In 1 John 2:16, it says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life." Desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes. Those are the things that are in the world. Is not from the Father, but is from the world. And this world is actually passing away along with these desires that we have. Like, I just want to acknowledge, we have desires, but they are passing away. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And what this is saying is there will be a day where it won't matter what you felt like or what you desired. All that will matter is what you followed. There will be a day where it will not matter what you felt like. It will only matter what and who you're following. Those desires are going to pass away one day. 100 years is nothing compared to an eternity. So the first question is, what's in your driver's seat? Is it the flesh, the desires of your flesh, or is it the spirit? Is God in the driver's seat? And the next question is, where is this taking us? Like, where are these drivers that we're supposedly looking at? Where are these things taking us? What's the direction that they're taking us? And we can jump into verse 19. And what I'm going to do is, I'm going to read the fruits of the flesh. It's going to say, now the works of the flesh are evident. And we're going to look at all these different things that the flesh produces, the fruits of the flesh. And then what we're going to look at is the fruit of the spirit. And I'm going to go ahead and just define some words for you. It's not going to be on the screen. So maybe you just listen. Because sometimes we read these words and we're like, here's the first word, sexual immorality. Okay, what does that even mean, right? I'm like, can this be defined? The Greek word is porneia. What this is talking about is all types of forbidden sexual relationships. Anything outside of the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. Impurity. That's all moral uncleanness in thought, word, and deed. Sensuality. This is the open, shameless display of these sins. And let's just stop right here. Paul starts with just three sexual sins. You're like, okay, this is getting intense real quick. Thank you, Paul. So these are the fruits of the flesh. Why does Paul start with this? Here's why. Here's what some commentators would say, and I would agree with this. You see, Galatia was a pagan place. And what was happening in Galatia was a lot of the pagan practices weren't just saying that you can do whatever you want. They were actually encouraging these practices. This would have been a very real temptation. This would have been a very real desire. So if you weren't following Jesus, the world was telling the Galatians that you can do whatever you want sexually. It doesn't matter. Does that sound familiar? That's why Paul starts with these sexual sins. And then he kind of gets into some religious sins. First, idolatry, which means worship of anything but God and the practices associated with that worship. Sorcery. Some of you are like, sorcery, what? Is that even a thing still? Like, people, you know, witches? What? Anyways, like, here's what it means. It means attempting to aid the powers of evil and the practices associated with it. And then we enter into some societal sins, which is enmities and quarrels or hatred, hostilities, and then strife, which is antagonism, jealousy, which is self-centered and animosity, with fits of anger, which is pretty self-explanatory, temper eruptions, rivalries, which is just disputes, dissensions, which is further division over issues and personalities, divisions, you know, I'm using the same words, like all these different things, envy, wrong desires to have another person's possessions. This is the fruit of the flesh. Like, this is the fruit of you just doing whatever you want. Like, this is where you end up. You end up doing these things, and then we end up with drunkenness, which is an excessive use of intoxicants, just for clarity. And then the Bible says orgies. Goodness, this is reality, right? The Bible's just ridiculous. I love this. Just call it what it is. This is where it leads to. which is just parties involving excessive eating or drinking and then other sins, things like these. That's the fruit of the flesh. That's where it leads. The fruit of desires is destruction. Like, this kind of sounds like chaos. It's funny that it kind of ends in orgies. It's like this crescendo at the top where it's like, whoa, how do we get from like here to here? This is crazy. This is where it leads. The fruit of the flesh leads to destruction. The fruit of desires is destruction. We don't realize that we've all been born with these desires. Like, we all have been born with desires apart from God's design. I just want to acknowledge that. Like, you're going to have thoughts that aren't according to God's design. For example, let's just talk about envy. Like, I think I was born with envy. Like, the grass is greener everywhere I go. Like, I need to learn how to water my own grass, honestly. Like, I don't understand my life because everywhere I go, somebody else has something that I want. I have this envy. I have this greed. It just comes so natural to me. It's my natural desire. And I want you to see this. If you're like, you're acting on some of these sins, you're like, wow, I kind of feel shame, like all these different things. What I want to read to you is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. There's a similar list. It's Paul again, and he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Like, sinners don't inherit the kingdom. That's what Paul is kind of saying here. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters or the adulterers, or men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, the hope for us all, and such were some of you. Such were some of us. But you were washed. Thank God. You were sanctified, which means that you became more like God. You stopped doing those very things that were in the list. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the good news of the gospel, that we have been saved and forgiven from that sin that we just described. All of those things of which we thought or actually participated in, there is an abundance of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and raising from the dead, so that we might not be dead to the fruit of the flesh. We won't be dead because of this flesh that we have, but we can have life because we have been forgiven for all of those things. Such were some of us. There's no sin on any of these lists that you can't be forgiven for. Christ came to save sinners like me and like you. But we have to understand, like, the fruit of the flesh is death. But God, thank God, has given us life. And then let's look at the fruit of the Spirit. I'll define these as well, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is self-sacrificing affection for others, joy, which is deep-seated gladness, regardless of circumstances, peace, which is inner quietness, regardless of circumstances, patience, which is forbearance, even under provocation, kindness, which is benevolence and graciousness, goodness, which is constructive action, reaching out to others, faithfulness, reliability, gentleness, which is a consideration of others, self-control, the ability to master oneself. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is so many things, and I'll just summarize it in one thing. It's faithfulness. It's pretty much the only spiritual thing here. Some of them are kind of spiritual, but this is faithfulness. Like, I've always kind of laughed at the word faithfulness. Like, I've never really fully understood it. But one of the ways that I think of faithfulness is, I don't even like dogs, or excuse me, I don't love dogs. I like them. That's the reality. But any of you have a faithful dog that you love? Okay. See, you have a faithful dog, and what we know about faithful dogs is that faithful dogs obey their masters, and they even seek to do what their master desires without the master having to say it, right? Like, it's this really simple thing. Like, a good dog, like, I was on a run today, And there was this not faithful dog who came and gave me a rude awakening. And I was like, who's gonna take care of this dog before I, you know? What am I supposed to do about this dog that's attacking me, right? Unfaithful dog. What am I supposed to do? I'm like, y'all take care of this poodle. Legit, it was a real poodle. I'm like, somebody get this thing under control, all right? Like faithful dogs, they're obedient to the master. And that's the same way that we're meant to live, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of having the Spirit of God within us and listening to it and it being in the driver's seat is all of these amazing things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I probably miss one, I usually do, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. And I just wanna ask a very simple question. Maybe you just write this down, like, which fruit do you want? The flesh or the Spirit? Like love, are you kidding? Why do you think we're obsessed with relationships? We all are yearning for love. Joy, oh my goodness, if we could figure out how to have joy no matter the circumstances, like that's something we all want. Peace, my generation and your generation are the most anxious generations. I think we might want peace. Those are the fruits that we want. We must recognize that there is a place that each of these things are taking us to. There's fruits of the flesh and there's fruits of the Spirit. And I don't think we even fully understand the consequences of our desires. Like in summary, I think desires may give us a momentary pleasure, but they also come with a consequence. Those fruits of the flesh, that they honestly, like, it looks good. It even feels good. For a moment. But eventually it leads to destruction. And I actually saw this the other day. I ran into somebody and they were sharing this story with me about how they had experienced freedom from sexual sin for a certain amount of years. And we started talking and I kind of, you know, asked like, well, how did this happen? You know, encourage me, like tell me so I can share this with people. But what ended up happening was he told me about this, that over the years he started with just this, you know, this side habit of viewing porn. And over time, it just escalated a little bit at a time. And one day, he ended up on a chat room and was, you know, communicating inappropriately, and he got in trouble. And so now, after years of sobriety, he's having to deal with some consequences. Like, he can't pick his kids up from school. He can't go to his kids' sporting events. He can't do all these different things. It's actually complicating his life because of the consequences of some sin long ago that surely didn't have consequence. The fruit of the flesh surely isn't going to be, you know, isn't going to lead to destruction. And he was like, yeah, man, it's really hard. Even though I've been free, I'm still experiencing the consequences. We don't realize that the flesh is leading us somewhere in its destruction. And the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, love, is joy. It's all these amazing things that I think we actually deep down really want. That's where it's taking us. And so the last thing is, what do we do about this? Like, what do we do about it? Galatians 5:24 says this: and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what do we do about it? We daily remove desires from the driver's seat. And what I'm talking about here are the desires of the flesh. Like, we have to daily be like, all right, let's clean out the car, you know, make sure there's no desires up in here, sneak in. We daily remove desires from the driver's seat. You see, the cross of Christ forgives us of all our sin through belief in following Jesus. For those that believe in their heart that God raised, or confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, excuse me, what am I messing that up? For those that confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, they will be saved. So those that are forgiven by the cross are those that believe in it and that follow Jesus. So there's forgiveness. But what we usually forget, and some of us didn't even realize it, is that the cross of Christ frees us through walking with the Spirit of God and crucifying our flesh. So there is freedom through the cross of Christ. It's salvation. But there's forgiveness in the cross of Christ. It's salvation. There's freedom in the cross of Christ. It comes from allowing the Spirit of God to lead us and crucifying our flesh. Daily removing those desires. Should desires be in the car? Let's just use this ridiculous illustration since we've been using it all night, right? Honestly, I was preparing for this and I was like, maybe we'll put, you know, the desires in the passenger seat where Drew is, right? Like, that'll be fine. And then I read the text and I was like, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Does that sound like it's in the passenger seat? Probably not. No. It's a lie that it should be even a secondary thing. The flesh shouldn't even be in the car. It shouldn't be in the gas tank. It shouldn't be in the trunk. It should be crucified. It should be killed. And many of us, we're not killing the things. Like, we get the forgiveness that Christ has shown us through the cross, but we don't understand the freedom. We're not experiencing it. And part of the reason why we're not experiencing it is because we're being entertained by the very things that Christ died for. Many of us are being entertained by the very things that Christ died for. Many of us are flirting with the things that Christ died for when we're meant to be fleeing. Like, if you want freedom, it's going to require following Jesus, following the Spirit of God, and killing, crucifying the desires and the passions of the flesh. Crucify is intense. Like, it's not, it's like saying, take the electric chair to all your flesh, to all your desires. Like, kill it. There's nothing about it that sounds passive. And for me, this is convicting. Like, I have a tendency to just, to take life and receive life and then respond. Like, everything in my life is just a response to what's happening around me. I have a tendency to become passive in that way. And this seems to be a very active thing. Like, we need to quit being passive with our flesh. We want that freedom. But we won't find that freedom by being passive. We need to crucify it. Take it to the cross of Christ. Galatians 2:20. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, not by my feelings, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Romans 13:14 says, make no provision for the flesh. So crucifying the flesh means killing it, taking it to the cross, acknowledging that it's been nailed to the cross, asking the Spirit of God to help us be free from it, and then make no provision for sin. That means, like, get rid of it. If you struggle with alcohol, remove all alcohol from your house and quit going to bars. If you have an addiction to porn, remove all access on every device, remove your door, remove whatever it takes, put your phone in another room every night. I do not care. If you struggle with envy, give your Instagram password to someone else. Tell them to change it and forget it. Eating disorder, get help. Schedule 3 meals a day with friends and tell them to hold you to it. Maybe you eat too much, throw out the Bluebell. Tell your roommates, let them in. Maybe you have an idolatry of an organization. Get rid of every single shirt that you wear too proudly. Laziness, ask somebody to wake you up, to call you every morning. You all have a disciplined friend that you envy slightly for a good reason. Maybe you're in an inappropriate relationship. Break up with them. And if you don't want to break up with them, then just be with people all the time or be in public if you want to be alone. Like, we're so passive. And this is like, crucify. This is crazy. This is intense. But too many of us claim to be Christians, but we haven't crucified our flesh. And the other application is to walk by the Spirit of God, which means, again, to be attentive and surrendered to the Spirit of God within us, because freedom is found in following. It's the weirdest thing ever. Victory is found in surrender. You think you win a basketball game by being like, here, you can take the ball, you know? No, in the world, you don't find victory through surrender. But when it comes to following Jesus, it flips the world upside down. We fight by following. We fight by surrendering to the Holy Spirit. And we must acknowledge right here and now, we won't arrive. There won't be a day where you won't have these thoughts and these desires. It's what you do with those thoughts and those desires. We crucify them. That's our response. And the last thing is, for those that are going into the marketplace, I want to just give you something. This is like a nugget of wisdom that a father figure has told me for years. And I'm honestly just now starting to learn what it looks like. And this guy is in the business world. And he always used to tell me, live by design and not by default. Think about that. Live by design, God's design, and not by default, which is laziness and drifting and all these other things. Like, that works in the business world. Like, that works in the marketplace. When you're a leader one day, or if you're in an organization, you can say, live by design, not by default. Because the way we're designed is to be led by the Spirit of God. And so in summary, what's in your driver's seat? Desires or design? What we see is that desire should never be in our driver's seat. The Holy Spirit is meant to be in our driver's seat. The fruit of desires is destruction. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. We're called to daily remove the desires from the driver's seat. That ticket, 112 and a 65. The officer kindly informed me, you will never get home going that fast. And I just want to warn you, if you're here and you think following Jesus, you know, you think it's like this faithful dog, but you feel like following Jesus is like living on a leash. You're like, it's just God cheating me. I want you to know that's a lie. Following Jesus is not living on a leash. It's living in freedom, but it's crucifying the very things that lead us to destruction, because you won't get home choosing the desires of the flesh. Like, it won't take you where you want to go. It'll take you far further, and it'll put you in a far worse position than you want to be in. And so I want to close with this. I don't know if any of you ever got sick from school, or maybe you skipped school in high school or something, and you have to, do you ever end up watching like the worst television? Like, all that was on was like Jerry Springer, Dr. Phil, anyone? Just me, cool. I didn't have cable, so. But I remember when I was a kid and I was sick, like, I would just end up watching like the Maury show. Y'all know what show I'm talking about? Yes, thank you. The Maury show, like, it's like weirdly entertaining, because they'd come and they'd have these people talk about like paternity tests, like, are you the father? And the guys would be like, nah, that's not my kid. And they'd be like, well, this is you and this is them, and y'all look really alike. And they'd be like, no, that's still not me. Like, I didn't do that. And it was just this crazy entertaining show where they would just go back and forth. And, you know, the women would be like, that's your baby. And the guy would be like, no, you slept with like all these other men. And this is so inappropriate. Yes. But here's the reality. Like, all it took was this like paternity test. And they'd be like, you are not the father, or you are the father. There's this dramatic thing. I'm slightly embarrassed at how entertained I was by that. But it was all I had when I was sick. Okay. But what's crazy about this is that there's this way that we can test outside of paternity testing. There's a way we can test who we belong to. Like, there's a way that we can tell who's related to who. The first is like, do you say that you're their father? Like, do you know that they're your father? Do they call you their son or daughter? Right? It's a very simple thing. For most, it's like, you know, like, yeah, this is my son, and your father calls you son and or daughter or whatever. Like, they're very clear. Your father or mother says it. And the other way is that you look like them. And it was always funny whenever they'd show these pictures of these kids and these guys that were claiming not to be the father, and like, you guys look exactly alike. You are in so much trouble. You are totally the father. You're trying to run away from this. You've seen this TV show, possibly. But what's crazy is I think that many of us, we claim to be sons and daughters. We know and even claim to be forgiven by what Christ has done on the cross. We claim the forgiveness. We claim to be Christians. But we simply don't look like our Father. Like, we don't look like the fruit of having the Spirit of God in us. We don't have the freedom that we're promised. We don't have the freedom that the scriptures tell us we're meant to experience. Like, in Acts 19, these evil spirits, they come, they're a part of this kind of story where these seven men are trying to, you know, talk about Jesus and do some work in the name of Jesus. And the evil spirit says, "Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you?" Like, you don't even look like Jesus. You're claiming to talk about Jesus. You're claiming to do things in Jesus's name, but I have no idea who you are. And I'm afraid that some of us, we raised our hands when we were young. We wrote that date down. We call ourselves Christians. And what we don't realize is that we don't look anything like God has made us to look like. We don't look like God is in us. It's because we haven't crucified our flesh. We claim to be Christians, and we just live by our desires. It's not the way it's meant to be. So in summary, like, are you His? Like, have you been forgiven? Have you been adopted as sons and daughters by God the Father? And then the second question is, like, do you look like Him? Do you look like Him? Or maybe even another good question would be, does hell know us by our first name? Because we're a son and daughter of the King. We follow Him. We are becoming like Him, and we're changing the world. I'm gonna pray that we would. Father, thank you for this text that's so challenging, that's so good. Lord, we ask for forgiveness for the ways that we have followed our flesh. All of us, we just repent right now for the times and the days where we have acted according to just our desires. Lord, I pray that you would teach every one of us in this room what it looks like to follow you, to live by the Spirit of God, to follow the Spirit of God within us, to spend time with your word so we could be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we might even look like you and we could crucify our flesh. We could crucify those desires. Would your Holy Spirit help us to be quick to not act on the desires of our flesh, but rather follow you. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us. Would we look more like you? Not so that we could get more glory, but so that you could be rightly glorified. God, thank you for forgiving us, no matter how much we've sinned. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross for all of us. Forgiving us, help us to learn how to live with you in the freedom that you've called us to. Lord, I pray that over this student body, over everyone in this room, even us, Lord, would we be a people who hell is afraid of, because the Spirit of God is leading us and we look like you and we are desirous to those that are lost. People that are lost are like, I want to know what they know. I want to follow what they follow. And Lord, I pray that revival would come first within all of our own hearts. And then would you reach Waco? And then would you reach the world? Jesus, I pray this in your name.